All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 4. Dr. Shred is correct. The best thing I got at Ambassador was my wife. And she's been a constant companion and faithful friend. I'm thankful for her. I also want to mention a few friends I brought with me from church today. I'm happy to have Matt joining us. And Matt received Christ back in April, and he's been faithfully growing. And he's been baptized and added to the church. And I'm thankful that he could join us today. And then also we have three brothers, Michael, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And the story of how they came to Every Nation is a little unique. They were in the airport, and they ran into an evangelist with an accordion. I don't know who that could be, but this evangelist with the accordion, he text messaged me. Oh, I met these people. They're going to be in Charlotte. Long story short, they've been attending our church, and we're very thankful to have them with us also today. In 2 Timothy 4, we're going to look at the entire chapter together. Let me also just challenge you quickly as students. Take every opportunity while you're here at Ambassador to learn. Ask questions. Spend time. I was joking with someone earlier that I asked so many questions, the teacher started ignoring my hand. You know what I mean? But the time here at Ambassador is an opportunity. Shortly ago, I read a book called Outliers, and it talks about, it's kind of a secular book about measuring success. But one of the key takeaways from the book is that not only is diligence required to succeed, but the other element that a lot of people don't realize is opportunity. And what you have here at Ambassador is opportunity. And don't let it slip your hands. Don't waste it. Take it and invest it. All right, we're in 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to read the entire chapter. And the title of the sermon today is How to Quit Being a Quitter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Dear Lord, we come to you at this time, and we pray for grace, for help, and for power. May every ear and every heart be open to your word, and may everything that's spoken be helpful, strengthening, and that which you would choose. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a time with you in my life when I had a change of definition. A change of definition. We all kind of have our own personal dictionary that we carry around with us. And in my younger years in high school and in college, I had come to formulate an opinion about depression. And this was my opinion about depression. Depression is something that happens to weak-minded people when they just can't take it. And that was the approach I had to depression until I became depressed. And then I wanted to change my definition. I wanted to adjust it to be a little more accommodating. And lo and behold, I was saying, oh, depression can happen to anyone. When we come to this topic of how to quit being a quitter, I fear that some of us might define quitting in terms that put us looking pretty good. We like to think of it in a way where quitting is only people that are atheists or never go to church anymore. That's quitting, and that's not me. And so, you know, perhaps even when I read off my title, some of you sort of went, oh, yeah, I know that guy. I know, you know, there's... I remember when I entered Dr. Spencer's class, I remember having him say, look around, there's only going to be 25% of you when you reach your senior year, you know? There was truth there. But as I've grown a little bit, I've realized that we need to expand our definition of quitting. Paul was not a quitter, and we can say that obviously looking at his life and looking at his writings and studying him. But when we consider quitting in this chapter, there's a great deal of content that connects with this. And let me share a few verses and words, and then we'll give a definition and keep moving forward. But first of all, in verse 2, he uses the word long-suffering in doctrine. That would speak of continuing on. Then in verse 3, he speaks of people who will not endure. And endurance certainly would overlap with the concept of quitting and not quitting. And then verse 5, again, we have the word endure. But more than the specific words, I think as we read the text, we come to this persuasion that Paul is laying out this work to Timothy, saying, you must not give up. You must not stop. You must not lay aside. There is much to do, and you must continue on. And it's certainly woven throughout his books, but I see it particularly in chapter 4. This chapter helped me a great deal earlier this year, and I was strengthened and helped by it. When it comes to quitting, let's broaden our thoughts a little bit. Sometimes we tend to think of it in terms of others, and we might judge others. Maybe there's a student that is no longer a student, and we say, yeah, see, they quit. And sometimes we might find someone that used to be a pastor, and they're not pastor any longer. And we would say, see, look there, they've quit. But I would point us here to chapter 4 that Paul is saying the time of my departure is at hand, right? And he was coming to a time where he was going to leave this earth and he was going to go on. Now, when he wrote in Philippians, he didn't talk that way. He said, you know, I long to be with you and maybe soon I shall see you, you know. But here he's saying, this is my time. And regardless of what other people do or do not do, we are not the ultimate judge, are we? And, you know, I know someone that was in a particular type of ministry, and then they moved to serve in a different type of ministry. And there was one ministry person called them up and said, you're a quitter. You're a quitter. Well, if we're looking at it in terms of what I did here, I quit that and I'm doing this. But quitting to us as believers is more specifically quitting the will of God. It is stopping doing the will of God. The definition I have of quitting here is ending my pursuit of the will of God in life and in heart. One more time, ending my pursuit of the will of God in life and in heart. I say life because that speaks of our actions, our obedience, the outflowing of what we're doing for the Lord. And I speak of in heart because that speaks of our concept of seeking after the will of God to know what He would have us to do, to seek out His plan for our life. Ending my pursuit of the will of God in obedience or in heart. Satan would like to tempt us to quit in small areas. To quit in the, what we would consider, the minor or the especially unseen parts of our life. Quitting is often a process. And just because you have a title, right here we could say Bible college student, doesn't mean that you're not quitting. You say, well, I'm still a student. Well, that's good, but that's not the definition of quitting. Quitting for us is ending our pursuit of the will of God. And so it is with any other title. Some people say, well, I have the title pastor. Well, that's good, but that does not mean that you have not begun quitting in your life. So I would encourage us, most importantly, to say, regardless of what others do, I need to think of this for myself. I need to think of myself and where I stand with the will of God. We don't know the details of other people's, of the will of God for other people. We certainly know the general will of God that's here in the Scripture. But the details of other people's lives, let us set that aside and consider our own thoughts for ourselves. Now, earlier I mentioned this, that some of us here may have said Oh, I'm not a quitter. I wasn't raised that way. Well, and there's an element that we're raised to continue on and so on. But I do want to share with you two people in the Bible that I think should challenge our presumption about that a little bit. There was an apostle named Peter, and he denied the Lord. He said, I don't know him. Now, if Peter could do that, and then we read of Paul, where in Corinthians he writes and he says, lest at any time I should be a castaway. Now, Peter and Paul, if they had periods in their life where they either quit or where they knew they could be tempted to quit, we should not go around presuming that we can't quit. It's foolish. It's foolish because you know what? You set yourself up to not even being prepared or thinking about that. And we as the people of God need to know that is a temptation for me, and I need to get some anchors in my life to strengthen me for when that temptation comes. It's a danger for us all if we're honest. Now, as I said earlier, our definition of quitting can be a little fluid, and we like to console ourselves that we're not quitting in certain areas. You're still showing up to class. Well, that's evident to other people, isn't it? You're showing up to class, you're maybe doing your 2 hours of visitation and so on. But there are other parts of our life that are not seen by others. And it is often in the unseen areas of our life where quitting begins. We quit reading God's Word. We quit sharing God's Word. We stop praying. We could list other things that are unseen. And what's happening in these occasions is we're happy to not be quitting in a public sense, but we're willing to in a private sense. This is a huge danger for us. So we've looked a little bit at thinking about quitting. That is our first point here today. Thinking about quitting, the thoughts we have about it are important. But secondly, let's look more at the text, and let's look at the temptation of quitting. The temptation of quitting. As Paul was writing this text, he's in prison. He's in prison there in Rome, and people have theorized about which specific place and so on. But he himself has endured many, many hardships. The first temptation of quitting will come through hardship. And that's a rather broad term. Hardship can be many different things. But for him, we read of Paul, and we read of his shipwreck, we read of his beatings, we read how he was stoned, and he was left for dead and so on. And we can see the hardships that he endured. But he's actually writing from prison telling Timothy, don't quit. Keep going. Preach the word. He says, I'm even here, and I'm going to spread the gospel to the Gentiles right here. But he says, I'm not going to quit. And Paul did not give in to the temptation of hardship. Turn over to verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. Here the verse says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Paul is saying that he doesn't have his cloak. It's getting cold, and he needs a cloak. It would be used much like a blanket. And it was a heavy coat. And here he is in a cold prison, and he doesn't have a coat. In our USA, that wouldn't happen, but it was certainly common back then. And it appears he was perhaps arrested quickly and taken to prison without him being able to gather any provision to go with him. And so here's another hardship that Paul is bumping up against, and it's physical lack. There are times that you will lack physical provisions, physical necessities, financial necessities perhaps. And for him, he was at a position where he was in prison and he was also lacking resources. Now, as I think of college students, there are times where you lack resources. Can I get an amen? Right? Yeah, I mean, you're trying to pay that bill, and yet there are some, that is one temptation for you to quit and to say, you know what, I'm done struggling. I'm done trying and pushing and working all these dead-end jobs, you know. I'm just going to give up. I remember several college students that I know where the lure of money drew them away and they never came back. They're off making money and that is their only purpose in life now. Physical lack can be a temptation to quit. It is tough being poor. You know, depending on your background and so on, You may have been tempted to despise or to look down on poor people. You say, oh, no, I am poor. Well, there's always someone poorer than you, isn't there? And it is a difficult thing to lack resources. It is a burden to be born sometimes. And yet Paul's writing, saying, look, I don't have my cloak. I don't even have the blanket that I need to stay warm. And then he mentions, of course, the books and the parchments. And Paul's still studying and reading and so on. He wasn't giving up. He was continuing in his study. A lot of people I know that were close to death would just be like, you can take the books, you know, I'm not going to study anything else. But he's still wanting to read the scripture here, isn't he? He's still wanting to pursue the Lord. And so these temptations come upon us of when we should quit. Look at verse 17. Here we see his persecution. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And then he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here, this persecution was another hardship he had to bear. And his persecution, we've already noted the concept of hardship in a general sense, but it is peculiar to see Paul under persecution when earlier he was a persecutor. We'll say a little bit more about that in the future. But all these are hardships. And there will be times where there will be hardships in your life, and you will be tempted to say, there's an easier way. There's a better way. Maybe I could do this. Maybe I could go there. Those are not the questions to be asking. The questions to be asking is actually one, what would God have me to do? When you start trying to escape hardship, you're going to enter a path that leads you away from the Lord. We must say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let's look at another temptation he had, and that is the temptation of loneliness. Verse 16, here we see his trial. It says there, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. This first answer that he's speaking of was likely like a hearing, like a court appearance. And he says, I showed up there to court, and there was no one that came to be with me. There was no one in that public gallery that said, I'm with Paul. He stood there all alone. And that certainly was a difficulty for him. But this forsaking that others did, remember he said, Luke is with me. Now, we don't know if Luke was with him when that happened. But apparently there were believers there. And he says, I pray not that it would be laid to their charge. What's he saying? I'm asking God to forgive them for this sin. Loneliness is a temptation to quit. Paul is here alone in the prison. No one else is with him. And sometimes the time that we're tempted to quit the most is when we're alone. And you say, well, you can't be alone at Bible college. Look at all these people. But loneliness is not only about human bodies, is it? It's not only about people that call themselves your friend. Here's Paul, and he says, no man stood with me. Not only was it at this point, but read what else happens. Verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's one thing to be lonely. It's another thing when you had a co-laborer, you had a friend, and they left, to go to the world. That hurts. That can be difficult to bear. And here's Paul, and he says, I have my trial alone, and Demas has left me, and he's gone the way of the world. He's gone toward the love of the world. And not only this, but if you keep reading in verse 10, he lists off others. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Look at verse 12. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. What's happening is that all of his co-laborers are going elsewhere. Now, we presume these other ones we're referencing are going in the will of God. They're going to serve a church, to start a church, whatever it may be in these places. They're going off to serve the Lord, but that too happens in the ministry. There are people that will serve and work in your church, and one day God will call them out. And they may have been a great help. You know, Todd Yule is supposed to get out of the hospital today. He is on his way to Nepal. And he's been serving faithfully in our church. But you know, there's coming a day where he won't be in service. He won't be there anymore. Why? Because he's serving the Lord. You think that's going to leave a hole? Sure it is. Certainly. Certainly it will. But you know what? He's in the will of God. That doesn't mean that the temptation to loneliness cannot come. Also, let me give you one other temptation of quitting. We must keep moving here. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for time will come, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I just said that loneliness was a temptation to quit, but sometimes the opposite is the case. Sometimes people will tempt you to quit. More likely, often a specific person. In verse 3, he says there's going to be people that are not going to listen. They're not going to follow after the Word of God, and they are going to leave. They're going to head off and find another teacher. They're going to go away and listen to someone else. And that can be a temptation toward quitting. Other people can bring us this temptation. Again, verse 10, we reference Demas, how he forsook Paul. Also, I want to add one more. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Here, it appears this man was an unsaved man. But yet it was someone that's deeply and strongly opposed the work of Paul. He was a wicked man, and if we assume him to be the same as the one in Acts, he was one worshiping Diana and making idols and so on, if this would be the same person. And here's someone that deeply opposed the work of Paul. And there will be people that will speak against you, or will work against you, or will leave you, or whatever it may be. And there will be people that will tempt you to quit. Now, we could get a little personal and make application right where we sit today. There might be some people in your dorm that will get you maybe not to quit Bible college, but they will get you to quit living in peace with others. Is that not a part of the will of God? You say, oh, I'm just going to ignore them. I'm just going to spend as much time away from them as I can. Is that the will of God for you? Is that what God wants you to do? Is that the plan of God for you? Or are you simply trying to escape a hardship, being tempted to quit by someone else? We could go off and keep listing temptations to quit. But as Paul writes 2 Timothy 4, he's sending a message to Timothy. And he's saying, keep going. Keep going. Pursue the Lord. Now, I hope we'll spend the most time of the sermon on our triumph over quitting. Our triumph over quitting. And as we look at this text and these points here, let's keep something in mind. Satan desires the children of God to quit. He does, and he's working towards it. He's pushing, and if he can't get you to quit in this area, he'll work in this area. And so Satan is attacking. Satan is pushing. But the honest truth is that Christ wants us not to quit even more than Satan wants us to quit. And Christ has always made a way for us to continue doing the will of God. It is antithetical to who God is to say, this is my will for you, and here's no help to do it. That's not how God works. God lays out a plan for us, and he always, one way or another, lays out a way for us to complete the will of God. So when that temptation to quit comes, we need to turn and say, Lord, give me the help. Lord, show me what I need, because there's got to be a way to do your will in this situation. There's got to be a way. You have made way for me to triumph over evil and over departing from your will. So the three keys I find in this text begin with Christ's bema seat. Look at verse 1. 2 Timothy 4:1, he writes and he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Also in verse 8 we read, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. One of the keys to not quitting on the will of God is to remember the day that you stand before Jesus. There is coming a day where every person will stand before the Lord. There's coming a time where every believer will stand before God. Now he says in verse 7, I have finished my course. And as I read that, I see Paul saying there was a work that God gave me to do. There was a plan that God had for me to accomplish. And I have completed it. When I get to his age and when I get to the time of my death, I want to be able to say that. But you know what? That's not just one choice. That's not just one prayer meeting. That's not just one time at the altar. That is choice after choice after choice after choice. And how can we ever get there? How can we do that? It seems too hard, too far, too big, too wide. But one of the keys I've found most recently, very helpful to me, is to daily consider the day that I stand before Christ. To bring it back to mind, to mull over it, to meditate on it, to see the verses. I was shocked how often the judgment seat of Christ is laid out in the Scripture. And it's referenced here, and it's referenced here, and there's inheritance here, and rewards here, and judgment, and all these terms that are laid out. It's not something that's just in some far away, tucked away text. It's all through the New Testament. Also, this stuck out to me, Colossians 4:17. He's writing there in Colossians, and he says this, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He's saying, Archippus, you have been given a ministry from the Lord. There is a plan of God for you from the Lord. You fulfill it. You complete it. And I think the implication is, there's a day where the will of God will be laid out, and then our life will be laid out, and the two shall be reckoned the one with the other. That seems rather serious. Also, right in the same text, look at verse 16. What does he say? Verse 16, he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What's he talking about? Laid to their charge? Laid to their charge. That it not be laid to their account with the Lord. That this sin would not come up before the Lord on that day of judgment. I don't know what else he could be referring to, because he's certainly not referring to lost people here. He's referring to the saved. As I've read and studied some more, I think one of the key texts that jumped out to me was Colossians 3, 23 through 25. We know the verse 23 very well. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Question, why? Why? Oh, well, it says right after. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. That is a solemn verse to me. We like to quote verse 23 all the time. But after it, he says, there is reward for righteousness, and there is a response for evil, for wrong which is done. 2 Corinthians 5 is probably one of the most well-known texts on the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, whether we be present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. See, there's coming a day where we will give an account to the Lord, where we will stand before him and will be held responsible for what we have done with our life. Now, the first time I really ran across this and had to study it out in a deep way was when I was preaching through 2 Corinthians. And I came across that verse, and you know what I did? I do what pastors do. Let's be honest. When we're studying, we pull out those books called commentaries, right? We pull that out, we start opening up, and we start reading what other people say. And a lot of the writers were saying, this good or bad here, it means good things or not so good things. It means good things or empty things or vain things. And so I studied that a little more and looked, and lo and behold, Nestle Allen text has a certain word, and the majority text has a certain word, but the Textus Receptus has a different word for bad. And I said, and it's the word kakos, if I'm not mistaken. And it's not just saying that which is empty or vain, it's saying that which is bad, that which is wrong, that which is evil. And I had to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And all these commentaries saying, well, no, it's just, you know, the vain and empty and so on. And I read in Colossians and I read here and I say, oh, if I choose to leave the will of God, there's coming a time where that will be brought up to me again. Where I will have to answer for that. So it's no longer just about, well, what's the easiest thing? You know, how can we make this happen? Maybe I can go here, go there. No, no, no. We have the will of God for us. And it's specific. And we can't just try to escape every hardship that comes our way. No, we need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's coming a day where I'll stand before you. Help me now, that on that day I can give you a good report. 1 John 2:28 says there will be some who will be ashamed at the coming of Christ. That is strong language. Ashamed before Jesus. But you know, there's also some help when we think of this judgment seat of Christ. It's not only about the doing wrong and avoiding that. That's certainly a large part of it. But there's also the element of this, that the rewards we receive will be far greater than the suffering that we endure. Now, if you're an investor, you want to get the best return on your investment, don't you? And you know what you do when you run away from hardship that's in the will of God? When you run away from trials and tests, when you always seek the easy out, you know what you're doing? Your heavenly rewards are being chopped away. And Satan is saying, let's go for another round. No, the Lord Jesus wants to reward us. And he's going to reward us far beyond, much higher in proportion to what we have suffered. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Again, I could keep quoting verses from other texts. 2 Peter 1 tells me that there will be an abundant entrance into the kingdom for those who do certain things. 2 Peter 1. When we approach the temptation to quit in any area of our life, may your first thought be, I will stand before God. What should I do now? There will be a time of accounting. What should I do right now? Now, as we move forward, we first looked at Christ's Bema seat. But secondly, we want to look at the presence of Christ, Christ's presence. But let me just take a moment to share one thing about loneliness. Most of these points about quitting match up directly with the prior points about the temptation. But I do want to say something about loneliness here for a moment. There's nothing super spiritual about being lonely. Some people have persuaded themselves that if they're more lonely and they just sort of stay off by themselves, that somehow they're going to be closer to God or that somehow this is a good thing for them. Now, I will admit there are times where people fail and there's no connection. But if we read the passage, Paul is sitting in prison alone. And what does he do? He asks Timothy to come be with him, right? Verse 9, he says it. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Also, later in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And here, what was Timothy doing? I mean, he was serving in Ephesus, right? He was a pastor there. And Paul says, come be with me. So don't think that loneliness is some sort of spiritual badge or something. He also asked for Mark to come. John Mark says, bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. I do want to say this. It will serve you well to make a few deep friendships. To have people that you can reach out to in times like this, where you can reach out and say, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm going through. Pray for me right now. Certainly your wife should be someone like that if you're married, but also other spiritual friends that can pray with you. I think it's a tough thing for those who have to work their heads off in college to get through school, and I know there's a benefit on some sides, but the other side is oftentimes they don't make deep friendships. And try to take some time to make some deep spiritual friends, because in those times of loneliness, they will serve you well. They will help point you to Christ. But ultimately, these people are not our answer, are they? People are not the final answer. Verse 17 says this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Paul says, the second way to continue when difficulties come is to remember the presence of Christ. Christ's presence is the answer. Now, we are taught this in Sunday school, right? We are taught this concept that the Lord is with us. Jesus is always with us. We have the Holy Spirit within and so on. And so we have an intellectual knowledge, right? We have a Sunday school knowledge. But there will be times in your life where the presence of the Lord will mean a great deal to you, where there will be comfort received, where there will be strength, as it mentions here. You will receive things from the Lord that you can't get anywhere else. And do you know what happens when we seek to run away and we seek to quit and we seek to find the easy path out? Guess what? That special presence of the Lord, we're leaving that behind. I'm not saying we're leaving the Holy Spirit behind. I know the Lord is with us. But I'm speaking of that special ministry that He gives us in those dark hours. We're running away from that. We're sacrificing that. See, you came to Bible college, hopefully, to prepare for ministry, right? You came to Bible college to be drawn close to the Lord. But it is crazy to think of, I came here to know the Lord, and yet I can also run away from Him even while I'm here. And do we want the presence of the Lord just in a textbook sense that we know it's a fact out there somewhere? Or do we want it where we feel it and know it and sense it in our life? I know feelings can be suspect, but here Paul says, I was alone. I was all alone. I was there before the courts. I was there before. And yet the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. We know Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. This has become a favorite passage of mine, Acts chapter 9. I can't say I have one or two. We all probably have lots of favorite passages. But in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul at his conversion. And when Saul is there on that road, the light shines down from heaven. And he asks the question to Saul in verse 4, Acts 9:4. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, the writer of Acts had talked about who was being persecuted. He calls them the way, the disciples. I think he might use the word believers. He refers to the people that Saul is persecuting. Elsewhere, you can read Paul write about his persecuting. And he says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I believe there's three or four other references to where he speaks of persecuting the church. So Saul is persecuting the church. He's persecuting the believers. He's persecuting those of the way. And in this text, he's going to arrest them, to take them to prison, and some of them maybe even to kill. Others have been killed already. Stephen has been killed, and Saul assisted in that. And yet, there's a beautiful thing that jumps out to me in this text. Because Saul is there bowing on the highway, and the question flows out from heaven, and it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Well, that's not what it says, is it? It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my children? That's not what it says. It says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me. See, Saul called it church persecution, and Jesus called it Christ persecution. And when we have the Lord with us and we're going through temptation, trial, and persecution, whatever it may be, guess what? The Lord Jesus is with us there. He is enduring that persecution with us. And He will be with us to leave, to run. We sacrifice that opportunity to have that close presence of the Lord. I also remember in Romans 8, you remember in Romans 8 where Paul argues and he says to the greater, to the lesser, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here we'll see our final point in 2 Timothy 4. And this is the deliverance, Christ's deliverance, verse 18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. In Romans 8, Paul argues and he says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And he's saying this, if God has given Christ to you, the most precious possession ever, then certainly God can give you lesser things like friends, money, opportunity, answers to prayer. If you've been given Christ, then certainly you've been given lesser things. And certainly God is willing to help and serve you in that way. But you know, here we also could lay out an argument that if Christ has delivered my soul from hell, from the eternal effects of sin, from the direct wickedness of Satan and the damnation that he would want for my soul, if Christ has delivered me from that, then will he not also deliver me from every lesser thing? Will he not deliver me from every other temptation of Satan? Will he not deliver me from every other trial and struggle? And Paul says here, the Lord shall deliver me. And I believe he's holding that out as his anthem. That was his strength. He says, I will have the deliverance of the Lord. I have not faced numerous challenges that I hear of other people facing. You hear of people struggling with cancer. And just last night, my wife was watching a video about women who have lost their children to stillbirth and so on. Our family hasn't faced anything like that, anything at all. But you hear of different struggles that people go through. And sometimes they drag on, year after year sometimes. Health struggles, financial struggles, whatever it may be. It feels like it's never ending. It feels like it won't stop. But guess what? You can only endure a persecution, a temptation, or a trial for a short time. You say, well, you just got done saying it could be years. That's right. But do you know that our life is a short time? Even if your struggle goes on your whole life, the Bible promises deliverance. You say, well, that's not very comforting. I mean, come on, Pastor John. That's not very comforting at all. Well, Hebrews 10:37 says, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. I've heard some people say it this way, the days are long, but the years are short. And you know, our life's flying by. I've already been out of school 8 years since I graduated. I'm like, 8 years? Time will fly by. It will move along. And you know what the Bible says? Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. If you boil this down, it really boils down to one word. You know the answer to quitting? Jesus. Jesus. The bema seat of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and the deliverance of Jesus. That's what it boils down to. And you know what? When you walk away from the will of God, you have to have your eyes on something else. Every time. It's impossible to leave God while you're looking at God. It's impossible. And when we get our eyes wrapped up in this struggle and that pain and this opportunity and all these other things, we have to turn and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We have to turn and look to the Lord. What should I do in this situation? Seek the will of God for your life. Don't just seek a way out. Seeking a way out is usually seeking a way away from the Lord. Seek the Lord, look to Him, and guess what? He will give you everything you need to not quit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I don't know the hearts of the students and what challenges they may have, but I ask that You would strengthen them, that even now they could turn their eyes away from the trouble and the discouragement or whatever may be before them. May they look to You. May they look to Your will. May they find there an anchor for their soul that would take them towards You. We ask it all in Jesus' name.